Good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone here on this Lord's Day morning. We have several people that are actually here. I know Doug told me announced we have many people out, and that we do. We have a lot of people going out on Labor Day, this holiday, and visiting with their family. My mother-in-law is here this morning, Colleen's mom. It's good to see her. I'm glad she came down to visit with us. And my parents will be coming in as well tomorrow to help us work on our home. This morning, I want to bring to you a lesson that is entitled, my PowerPoint's working, there we go. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. You know, in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is sitting with his disciples, and they're discussing this topic of God's love. And in this discussion, in verses 25 through the end of the chapter in Matthew chapter 6, he tells the disciples a few things here that are very important to us still today. First of all, he tells them, you should not worry. He said, do not worry, for I'm with you. He also tells that life is more than just food and clothing. He also goes on and says that you should never grow weary. As a matter of fact, he says that if I made the plants and the animals, he said, do you not think that I consider man much more than them? We are God's greatest creation. We were molded and shaped in His image, and He will not forget His people. And this discussion will continue into Matthew chapter 7, where they get in verse 7, and it says, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. And knock, and the door will be open. And it was in this conversation that Jesus is telling them, God loves you. The love of the Father is so much. He says you should apply it to your own lives today. Not only should you apply it, but you should teach others about this love of God. And he also tells us you should also have the same love within your hearts, within your souls, and also within your mind as well. The Heavenly Father was given his sons and his daughters words they will need for the future. And that's what he gave us today as well. But the big question we want to pose this morning is, how much do we adhere to these words? How much do we listen to them and actually take them to heart? You see, in order to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, we must also show it while we live here upon this earth, just as Christ showed it to his followers each and every day. And this morning I want to take a look at those three elements, heart, soul, and mind, and really describe and get down into it and talk about what it really means for us to do today. And I'm going to go through various examples throughout the Bible. And one in particular is going to be David I'm going to talk about. And it was amazing how David clung to God's heart. It was amazing how David's soul really latched upon God in all the turmoil he faced in life. But that's just foreshadowing what we'll be talking about in some of the points. But in point number one, we have... My screen's not working, so I'll just make sure it's up there. We have love the Lord with all your heart. Point number one. Do you remember the story of the Good Samaritan? It was in Luke chapter 10, and if you remember the story, I'm just going to paraphrase it. I go something like this. There was a certain man. He was traveling down to Jericho, and if you remember, this man was on this old dusty road, and he was going to Jericho, and he fell among thieves, the Bible said. And when he fell among thieves, he was robbed, and he was beaten, and he was stripped of his clothing, and he was left for dead in the ditch on the side of the road. And if you remember, the first man came by, he was a priest. He's just walking down the road, minding his own business, and he stumbles upon this man, he sees him in the ditch. And you know, being a priest, you would think he would go and help out this man and take care of him, maybe give him a place, something to eat, bandage his wounds. But it's written very differently in the Bible. It said he, as a matter of fact, he saw him and he got on the other side of the road to get away from him. Well, you say, well, that's just none of my business. Well, maybe it was for the priest. Well, Levi comes by, the second man. And you know, Levi was a tribe of God. You know, they were selected to be the ones to look at, to notice who they were. And the Levite comes by and he looked upon the bruised and the battered man. And he looked at him and he too just walks on the other side of the road. and passes right by him. That's someone else's problem. It's not mine. I got a lot to do today. It's not my problem. You know, perhaps it was he was in a hurry. Perhaps it was the stench of the man lying there naked for hours. Perhaps he didn't want to get involved and he'd be too embarrassed to help take care of this man and didn't have any clothes on. Maybe that was the case with the Levite and the priest. But then you have a Samaritan man that comes along. And you know, the Samaritans didn't have a great reputation among the Jewish people in the Bible. And he comes along and he goes down an old dusty road down to Jericho. And he looks on him. And the matter of fact, in Luke chapter 10 and verse 33, the Bible says, the Samaritan saw him and he had compassion upon him. You see, the good Samaritan already made up in his mind what he was going to do. He didn't hurry by this man. He didn't walk on the other side of the road. He wasn't embarrassed by the sight of this naked man laying there in the ditch. He could have walked right by and said, that's none of my business. But he stopped. He had compassion upon this man. And the Bible said he was moved with compassion. You see, he had been taught the love of Christ. He had remembered it. He knew something about it. Perhaps he had seen it in the heart of Christ and the preacher helping out his fellow man. Perhaps he had heard it in a sermon that had been given about going the extra mile. Perhaps he had heard someone pray for a brother in need. Maybe it was a case that his conscience just reached out and said, hey, you got to stop. Or perhaps it was his duty, and he knew he should go and help this man out. And you know, Jesus said that same compassion to sinners like us. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 said that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He laid down his life, and he gave it for us out of love. And that's what we're searching for this morning. But the big question is, how does our heart reflect that of God? How do you love God with all your heart? And that's what we're looking for. Young people, do you go to school thinking that the way you talk and the way you dress is the main reason, the main thing to do? Do you sit down at lunch and worry about what you look like on the outside instead of noticing that one individual sitting by themselves? Do you invite them over to sit with you? Another thing is, do you recognize the people that are struggling in school? Believe me, I was there not too long ago. I knew the people who had a hard time in school. And I always didn't do like the Samaritan man did, I can tell you that. And I regret that very much. We got to have a mission in mind, young people. When you go to school, you need to have a mission in mind that involves walking as Christ did, with your heads held high, looking for someone who needs some help. Someone that might need advice. Someone that might need encouragement that day. Because we all have hard times we face. A mission of helping others. College students, you know, you go into college in order to make something of yourself. I remember going to college and I wanted to do this. My goal in life was to graduate from college. No one in my family ever did it and become a better man at the same time. And it was in college that you get to experience new beginnings and new friendships, and you really enjoy it. And this is the vibe that colleges still sell today. A new beginning, a new life. Come experience with us. But you must realize that when you take that journey to college, it can be very serious and very difficult. If you don't have your priorities straight, it can be one that can hurt your eternal salvation if you're not careful. You see, it's very dangerous embarking on a new obstacle in life. A new journey, a new challenge, without having your priorities straight. You can ask the rich young ruler about that in Luke chapter 15. Adults, do you have a plan and a prayer for your family? You know, right now, even as my wife and I prepare to have children one day, I began praying not too long ago about give us, God, the opportunity to lead them to Christ. Give us the example that we should set. Help us to show the love that you showed us. You see, every family starts off with a game plan. And in this game plan, you plan to raise your family right, and you plan to raise your family to have the best opportunities possible for them. And each one of us that have a family, we should start now by raising them correctly. I should start now praying for them. And you know, we should teach our children that Christ comes first. First, before all the ball games, before all the practices, before all the school meetings, before all the clubs and all the pageants, God should come first. We should have the attitude that Joshua portrayed in Joshua 24 in verse 15. As for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. That's what Joshua said when he was faced with that decision. And do we show our children what it's like to be a family who loves one another? Parents, do you hear "I love you, Mom and Dad" echo off your walls? Some of you parents that have younger children might see your younger ones play in church. You might see them mimic the preacher or even the song leader. Do you hear the sounds of prayers being offered up to Christ by your little ones at night before they go to bed? You see, in order for others to see the love of God, we first must have it within our hearts. It must be grounded, it must be molded, and it must be shaped within us. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 2 says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us, and had given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God." That's what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Working for it each and every day, showing it in your children, and portraying it to others and your classmates and your fellow friends. But number two, when you move on, is the second element is love the Lord your God with all your soul. It seems very easy for a Christian, isn't it? You know, you become baptized, you put on Christ in baptism, and you're added to the body of Christ. It seems very easy to live that life, but it's always not like that. As a matter of fact, I spoke of David, and David would go on to write in Psalms chapter 42, verses 1 through 2. He said in Psalms 42, "As the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Did you notice the attitude he had towards God? David said his soul searches for it. It longs for it. As a matter of fact, in verse 2, it says it's the living water. It's what keeps him alive. He's looking for God. You see, God was David's lifeline. And David so closely hung to God. And I love to use David because David, you might say, had a roller coaster of a life. He faced the ups and he faced the downs and the twists and the turns with it. But at the same time, God was in the passenger seat with him as well. And I want to show you this morning just what David went through his life. And this is something that you might take interest to. And let me make sure I'm on the right slide. There we go. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we go through David's life, and I want to take a walk through it. In chapter 16, David is anointed king of Israel. Samuel chapter 17, David defeats Goliath of Gath. And it was at this time, in these two chapters, that David is really on top of the world. He's got everything going for him. He's going to be king. He's defeated the giant. Everybody looks to him as the savior of the country. This is wonderful. The great warrior, David. But as time rolls on, this ride's going to take a plunge. And it's going to go down very quickly. If you remember in chapter 18 and 19 of 1 Samuel, that King Saul became very jealous of David. And he sought to kill him as well. If you remember, Saul would chase David throughout the mountains and the countryside, and he was looking to find David and kill him. So he flees into Gath. 1 Samuel chapter 24 and 26, David twice had Saul under his knife blade, but he never took advantage of him. He never killed Saul because David knew that Saul was God's anointed king, and his time was coming later on. And in 1 Samuel chapter 31, David loses his best friend Jonathan and King Saul in the heat of the battle against the Philistines. And in 2 Samuel chapter 1, it records in verse 11 and verse 12 that David would rent his clothes and he wept bitterly for those two men. David lost his best friend and he lost the king of Israel. The same man that wanted to kill him, he wept for. He influenced him somehow in his life. And we continue on in 2 Samuel chapter 5. David reigns over all Israel. Hey, it's starting to rebound a little bit. 2 Samuel chapter 11, though, he goes right back down. He sees a woman, Bathsheba, bathing on top of the rooftop. And he sees her and looks upon her and he lusts after the flesh. And he also commits adultery with her. As a matter of fact, he takes it a little bit further. He has her husband, Uriah, killed in the battlefront. 2 Samuel chapter 12, David and Bathsheba have a son, but it dies upon childbirth. 2 Samuel chapter 15, David's son, Absalom, commits treason. And he runs his own father out of the country. And in 2 Samuel chapter 18, David buries his son Absalom. In all this turmoil of life that David faced, you might ask the question, how in the world could his soul be closely knit to God? Some people would say, why would God allow this? Well, God, it wasn't God's fault. It was David's fault. It was David that put himself through all this. And sometimes in life, things just happen we can't explain. You can't explain everything in life. Only God knows. But I know one thing about David. In all this turmoil, David kept his faith. It was because his soul was solely dependent upon God. As a matter of fact, David would go on and write in Psalms chapter 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall never be in want." In Psalms 100, he describes the Lord as good. He would continually to pray to God each and every day and pour out his soul, according to Psalms chapter 102. David would go on to describe the Lord as this, his rock, his deliverer, and his strength. And we all ask the question, how? How did he do this? It's because David's soul never gave up on God, and neither should our soul, even today. Sure, he made mistakes and he faced the consequences, but yet his soul never stopped thirsting for God. That's how you love the Lord your God with all your soul, just as David did. And finally this morning, the last point. Love the Lord your God with all your mind. And this, brethren, is a mindset that it already has determined long before who it's going to serve. This is the decision that has been made by God even when you were younger and in your teenage years or even when you were young toddlers. It was made before. You see, in this mindset, it is one that is the other most important. See, if you have your mind focused upon God, everything else will fall into place. If you know what you should do, all you got to do is do it. A lot of people in this world walk around searching for answers. For the Christian, we have the answers. It's embedded in us from the beginning. It's been taught by our parents. It's been taught by our Bible school teachers. It's been taught by the preacher as well. We know that God should be on our minds first. And in this mindset, it was displayed by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and over in Daniel chapter 3 when they stood up for God and they would not bow down to a false god. Young people, their mindset was set upon God so strong that they would have been thrown in a fiery furnace just to declare who the real God was and who we should worship as well. They weren't going to worship anything displeasing to God. It was a decision shown in Joseph and over in Genesis 39 when denying the sexual temptation of Potiphar's wife. Twice that Potiphar's wife would cast her eyes upon Joseph and she would say, "Joseph, come and lie with me." But it was twice that Joseph refused. And as a matter of fact, the last time he ran out of there, he got out of town. He wasn't going to be part of this sexual temptation. And you know why? Because God was on his mind. It was a mindset of Moses in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25 where it says, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." 26, "choosing rather to serve affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season." And finally, it was the mindset of Christ. Jesus Christ, who left the throne of heaven by his Father's side, who walked among us and proclaimed the repentance of sins and that baptism was essential unto salvation. And it was the same Jesus who had determined that he was going to die for all of us. He was humble himself before man. He would come before us. and he would have to bear his own cross one day. He knew he was going to do it, and he did it. His mindset was in the right place the whole time. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 through 8 says, "Who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to equal with God. But verse 7, he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even until the death upon the cross." Brethren, that's what it looks like to love your Lord your God with all your mind. Heart, soul, and mind. The three elements we talked about this morning. And all three of these elements have to work with one another. You can't just say, "I love the Lord my God," and you can't show it. You can't just say, "I know I should do this," but if you don't act upon it, you don't have the heart to do it. It takes all three of these elements to have a good Christian life before God. When declaring your heart, soul, and mind to Christ, it also is a decision that will lead to great rewards, eternity with God in heaven. And the question I want to ask this morning as we leave is, are we living for God? Is He on our hearts, our souls, and our minds at all times? Because it can be very difficult to live in this world if it's not. This morning, there may be some in this audience that have struggled with this. They have struggled with these three elements and haven't put the Lord their God first in their lives. And you might need to make a confession and ask for forgiveness of sins. It may be the case that you're not a Christian and that you know the plan of salvation and that you realize that baptism is essential, as it talked about in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, but you just haven't done it yet. Today, if you need to make your life right with Christ, why not come now as we stand and as we sing?